Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to do a series. So starting with the adult Bible class and going through the morning and evening services, it's all on a theme. And the theme is hope. We live in a world that has little or no hope, or a false hope. People hope they will win the lottery. And so they invest all their savings in buying lottery tickets. And I think I just heard this past week there was a payout of $1 billion. My, you could be a billionaire. Buy the ticket. And so, of course, we know that it's those funds that are, well, kind of a tax on people with such aspirations. And it's a false hope. You want to be rich without working. You want to have the fruits of labor without labor. There are others, like, for example, students. Hope they get a good grade. Now, okay, the kids are not here. Hope you get a good grade without studying. Oh, we got a test today. I hope I get an A. But they didn't study. They were watching the basketball game or out playing basketball and not studying. People have hopes, but really false hopes. And in fact, the one of the most, in a way, painful statements describing the world that we find in all of Scripture is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that people in the world are described as having no hope and without God in the world. And people, when they abandon just even a bare belief in God, and especially a trust in the Savior that God has sent, they end up with no hope. And it's sad to see people who are even rich coming to the end of their lives in despair. My parents were in an assisted living, well, actually a graduated situation for retired people. And there were so many there that their kids wouldn't visit them, and they marveled. My sister and I were walking through, and one of my father's friends said to us, I have a question. What did your parents do? Did they read a book that told them how to raise you? Because my sister and we would visit my parents regularly. What did they do? I said, yeah, there was a book. It was the Bible. He said, no, I mean another book. No, that's the book. Without God, without hope. And that's a sad, sad description. So the passage we're going to look at in 1 Peter talks about hope. So this is the passage that we're going to focus on today, and Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Let's read the context. After Peter gave instructions in 1 Peter chapter 3 of how to live as a Christian, to be a harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, that's verse 8. He goes on and he says in verse 13, "And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" And, of course, we know there are people who will harm you. But if God is for you, so what? Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation or their fear. And do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account, a reason, for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. And so, as we look at this verse, verse 15, Peter assumes, he takes for granted, that Christians have a hope. And so, he says, be ready to give an account, give a defense, give a reason for the hope that is in you. There is a hope that you have in you. And so that's the first thing that we're going to consider in this adult Bible class, this hope that is in you. And then the second thing that is here is that this hope manifests itself because people see it and they ask you about it. They ask you to give an account for it, to give a reason for it. They ask you to give a defense for the faith that you have, the hope that you have. And so it manifests, it comes out. If you have this hope inside you. So how does it manifest itself? That's in the morning service. And then it's a reasonable hope. It's a defensible hope, and so that's the evening message. How do we defend this hope to the world? So you see, it all grows out of this statement of Peter, but let's ask God for his help as we begin this morning. Ask for him to help us to strengthen our hope, if you have it, and if you don't have it, that today would be the day that God grants you this blessed hope. And then, furthermore, that we'll be able to give an account for it and defend it. It will manifest itself to the world. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the hope that we have that is not to be disappointed, a hope that is sure and steadfast, that enters within the veil. And we ask that you would strengthen our hope. There are times when troubles assail us and dangers affright, and it may seem that the hope grows dim. We ask that you would strengthen the hope of each one of us who are your people, and that you would call out of darkness into your marvelous light those who were described in Ephesians 2:12 as having no hope and without God in the world. May they find you today through the Lord Jesus, your Son, our Savior. And help us then also to defend this hope, to give an account for it, to give a reason for it to those who are asking, to those who are watching in the world around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I have three questions to ask about this hope that Peter assumes is in you, the hope that is in you. What is this hope? So that's, first of all, the first question. What's the object? What is our hope set upon? What are you hoping for, in other words? Second thing is this source. Where do we get this hope? Because not everybody has it. And then thirdly, its nature. What is it like? How is it described in the scriptures? What are some adjectives that the Bible uses to describe our hope? All right, so those are the three things we want to look at. And so this is a Sunday school class, so I can ask you. We can make this a matter of some discussion. So what is the Christian's hope? What are you hoping for as a Christian? And I know it's not those things I already described, you know, hoping that you win the lottery, or hoping that you get a good grade without studying, hoping that you get a raise even though you didn't work hard. What is your hope as a Christian? The Lord Jesus, okay? Our hope is set on him. To glorify God, all right, and to enjoy him forever, okay? All right, what else? All right, so thinking of the future. Usually when we think of a hope, it's something that's coming, right? Something that maybe we're going to receive. Hope that is seen is not hope, Paul describes in Romans chapter 8. So what is it looking forward that we're hoping for, anticipating? The coming of Christ, the Lord. All right, so the second coming, that's a big part of it. All right, what comes with the second coming? All right, the Lord Jesus. But in a sense, what do we get? Yes. Righteousness and?
The resurrection.
The hope of the resurrection. You know, it's not just that we hope that, you know, we're going to die and go to heaven. That's a good thing, you know, but ultimately our hope is the resurrection. The new heavens and the new earth in which dwell righteousness. So let's try to sort these things all out and put them together in some categories. All right. So if we, our hope again is not only in this life, in this world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So in that verse, in 1 Corinthians 15:19, speaking of hope, it's not just in this world. Now, we receive a lot in this world from Christ. You know, if you remember some of those messages I preached from the Sermon on the Mount, we have a Father in heaven. I mean, already we have so much more than the world ever knows or ever enjoys. But it's more than just this life, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. It's something beyond this life. And so let's think of, and we're going to dig up passages that use this word hope and describe this hope that Christians have. So somebody mentioned the resurrection. Let's look at Acts 23. So you're going to need your fingers nimble to turn to various passages because Peter's assumption here is a kind of a springboard that jumps us into diving into the rest of the Bible. Acts 23 and verse 6, Paul now on trial before the council, before the Sanhedrin. The Sadducees and Pharisees are making up this council. Acts 23:6, but perceiving that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, of course these two parties among the Jews had a disagreement, fundamental disagreement about the resurrection and angels and various things. Seeing this, Paul began crying out in the council, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead." A hope in resurrection. We do not die like a dog dies, as we say, and just be buried, and that's the end. There is something that comes afterward. The Pharisees knew that. The Sadducees denied that. So Paul wisely knows that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. So he divides this party that's against him, and that's just wisdom, shrewdness, you might say. And the statement, though, points us to the reality that there's a day coming when the dead will rise. I remember preaching at the funeral of one of our members, or at the burial of one of our members who had served in the Philippine Air Force. And it was the Philippine Military Cemetery in just outside of Manila. And crosses, just like acres. And saying, the day is coming when this ground is going to erupt. The dead will rise. That's a promise. That's for sure. That's our hope. It's reality. It's coming. The resurrection of the dead. And Paul says, further continuing this kind of argument in the next chapter, in verse 15 of Acts 24, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. It's not just a bare hope in a resurrection, everything's going to turn out okay. But there's a resurrection, and there are two parties, two groups. It's not Sadducees and Pharisees. It's not Jews and Gentiles. It's those who trust in Jesus, the righteous, by his righteousness, by faith, as Paul puts it, and the wicked. And they have a very different future. Some would have what we'd call a hope. Some have a fear. A hope of the resurrection. And with that resurrection that comes on us, and we're focusing on what we get, what happens to us that we hope for. Well, we're hoping for our resurrection. We're hoping for the renewal of all things. Let's look at Romans 18, because Paul speaks about this hope. Peter mentioned it, but Paul talks about it a fair amount here in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, down to verse 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We heard that verse Friday night. That's where we ended in the recitation from memory of this wonderful passage. This hope is fixed on the glory that is to be revealed to us. And in comparison with that hope, with that glory, the sufferings of this present life, which are real, tangible, painful, sorrowful, they fade. They're not worthy to be compared. It's like the little candle is, when the sun rises, you don't need the candle. It's just totally obliterated. And so, that's what he says. Going on, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. So hope is mentioned here. What is this hope? Well, it's the renewing of all things. It's the new creation. And, you know, you think about the, well, it's kind of a blah day outside today, but you think about a glorious spring day when the sun is shining and the birds are chirping, and you know, you think, well, what a wonderful world, Louis Armstrong, what a wonderful world. Well, sin's scarred, it's troubled, it's cursed, and creation is groaning. And if there is a wonder in the world that we see today, that God created, it's sin cursed. But when you lift that curse, what glory is going to be in the new heavens and new earth? And creation, Paul says here, is groaning for that, longing for that. It's not just the people of God longing for that. This is our hope, that there's going to be a renewal of all things, a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Don't you hope for that? I mean, we don't often wake up in the morning and think, maybe today's going to be the day and it's going to be a new heavens and new earth. And you think about, well, I got to go to work and I got to do this and my back hurts and my head hurts or whatever it is. And those things consume us. But just pull back. Glory's coming. And what a wonderful world that will be. Renewal of all things. The hope of eternal life. And again, these words, you just get your concordance out. Look up the word hope. Concordance, if you don't know, for people who may have wandered in here, is one of those little books, a big book, that has all these words in the Bible and what verse you can find them in. So you look up hope and you find, for example, Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, this is what we find about hope. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, the hope laid up for you in heaven. What is that in heaven? Well, life, eternal life. We have some Pilgrim's Progress fans here. And remember, that's what Christian, when he left the city of destruction, they tried to call him back. He plugged his ears and he ran on saying, life. Eternal life, life in glory, life with the Lord, hope laid up for you in heaven. Notice that love and hope and faith are tied together. We'll come back to that when we look at the source of this hope, but that's where it's pointing, laid up for you in heaven. It's real, it's tangible, it's not a wish for maybe it will come, but it's a certainty. The hope in heaven, let's now turn to Titus. Turning over a few pages, Titus chapter 1, Paul writes, Paul, a bondservant of God, Titus 1:1, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested. So in other words, eternal life, in a way, has started. It starts the moment you believe in Jesus. You have eternal life. Of course, we're not in that eternal state yet, but we have eternal life. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have present, everlasting life. And it starts the moment you believe. Faith and eternal life put together, manifested in the proclamation of the gospel, the hope of eternal life. And so we have a hope that in a way we've realized, kind of a down payment, but the full payment is yet to come. Hope of eternal life. And one more text here, hope of eternal life, Titus 3:7. Why multiply text? Because it's so wonderful. Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So what do we get? What's our hope? What are we hoping for, in a sense, focused on ourselves? Righteousness, eternal life, new life, resurrection life, in glory with God. And that's something to hope for. That's something to lift your spirits. Where are you heading? You know, you get older and you see people get older. You know, you bury your parents and you see what they experience. And maybe it was your grandparents, for those who are younger. And you know you're heading there, right? It's kind of a reminder. But that's not all there is. And I thank God, Carol and I thank God, we know where our parents are. And they're in a good place. Because they're forever with the Lord. Now, I need to just do a time check. I go till 10:15. Okay, all right. Gotta move on then. All right, so our focus then, now let's focus on Christ. What does this hope entail for Jesus? Well, our blessed hope is his appearing. Look at Titus. We're still here in Titus. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, that is, there's that free gospel offer, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. All right, we're here in this present evil age, as Paul describes it in Galatians. This present age, how do we live? Well, we live this way. But that's not the end of it. It's not just put your head down and plow forward. Keep your head up, he says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. What is our hope? We're looking for the blessed hope. What's the blessed hope? The appearing of our Savior. And it strikes me, even as I speak here, something not in my notes, that even Job in the Old Testament had this hope. Mine eyes shall see him, and not a stranger. In my flesh, I shall see God. Yes, this hope has been something that has preserved and uplifted the hearts of God's people, even from the beginning. Looking for the blessed hope, it's tied up with his appearing. As John says, tying the two together, what we hope for ourselves is also tied to his appearing, because John says in 1 John chapter 3, we are children of God. It has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, there's the blessed hope, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What we hope for ourselves is tied up to what we hope for him, his appearing in glory. So as we wrap all this up, what is our hope? Our hope is the return of Jesus. Our hope is a new heavens and new earth. Our hope is that we'll be perfect in righteousness in that place in which dwells righteousness. Our hope is that we'll see Jesus in his glory and that we'll be with him and we'll be like him. And doesn't that whet your eyes? Well, whet your eyes too. But whet your hopes and aspirations and make you desire all the more. Even so, the Bible ends, well, next to the last verse, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So that's our hope. It's a glorious hope. But there's a hymn that we sang in the Philippines. I don't think it's not in the Trinity hymnal. It's in the Grace Hymns, which is an English hymnal. Forever with the Lord. I think that's in 1 Corinthians 15. Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. 'Tis immortality. Here in the body pent, absent from him I roam. Yet nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home. A day's march nearer home. Forever with the Lord. What a blessed hope we have. So that's our hope. Now let's answer those next couple of questions quickly. What's the source of it? Where does it come from? How do we get it? Well, it comes by grace. And again, we're going to look at various passages that would support this view. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. This is one of those benedictions that Paul sprinkles the two letters to the Thessalonians with. There are these little benedictions, little short prayers that Paul sprinkles through these two letters. He says in verse 16, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." Good hope by grace. Now, what that means is, you know, so it's a blessed hope. It's a wonderful hope. It's an aspiration that Christians have to be with him, to be like him, to see him for his appearing, the resurrection. How do we get that? Well, maybe if I work on it. Maybe if I try to stir myself up. Okay. It's grace. It's God's gift. What's grace? It's something you don't earn. It's something you can't earn. It's something that God gives in his mercy and kindness and love. It's something that we receive, not earn. By grace, good hope by grace. And so put away all ideas that, well, I'm going to work harder so I get this hope. No, you can't earn it. Secondly, it's revealed in the gospel. Colossians 1, I believe we may have touched on this verse already. Maybe not. Colossians 1, we read a couple verses in Colossians 1, but not these two. Colossians 1, 21 to 23, three verses. And Paul writes to the Colossian Christians and says, "Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds," and we can all recognize ourselves in these words, "yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Paul says, "I told you this gospel. I preached you about Jesus. I preached you about the way of life, the way of salvation, pardon, acceptance, forgiveness. Not by being a good person. Not by paying for your own sins. But by trust in Jesus, his sacrifice, his death, and his righteousness." That's the gospel. And so we get this hope through the gospel. It's revealed in the gospel. And the gospel tells you you can't earn it. The gospel tells you that Jesus, to use the language of a hymn, Jesus paid it all. We can't add to what he paid. Jesus paid it all. And so it's the hope revealed in the gospel. It's brought by being joined to him in faith. Look further in Colossians chapter 1. He's talking about this mystery, this marvelous truth that was hidden for ages, that would be Jesus, who was the Savior. He says, to whom God willed to make known, this is his saints, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see the connection? You need Christ in you to have the hope of glory. Christ in you, being joined to Jesus Christ. This sounds mysterious. Christ in you? He's in glory. Yeah? But he dwells in our hearts through faith. Christ in you. You have Christ, you have the hope of glory. Without Christ, no hope of glory. No hope at all. Union with Christ. And so, to summarize this point, the way to get this hope, not by working for it, not by being a good person, not by being better than your neighbors, but by coming to Jesus Christ by faith. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus that brings hope. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have hope. If you have Jesus, you have eternal hope, eternal life, glory. So there's no other way to have this hope. Now the last question I had then is, what is it like? How is it described? And so let's look again at various passages. Let's look at 1 Peter now again. 1 Peter chapter 1. Forgive me for bouncing all over, but this is all throughout the whole Bible, especially the New Testament. 1 Peter says in chapter 1, as he introduces the gospel, or this letter rather, he tells who's he's writing to and about Jesus, that you may know, obey him, and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Now, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, this is Sunday school class, so I'll get your brains working again. What's he describing as a living hope? I find it helpful sometimes to think of opposites. What would be the opposite of a living hope? Would be a contrast? A dead hope, okay? Tell me, what would be a dead hope? Something that didn't happen. It's not going to happen, you know? Forget about it. It's not going to happen. And that's a dead hope. But here, a living hope is something that's vibrant. It's something that exudes energy, if you will. It motivates. It moves. A living, real hope. A dead hope is not real. It's not going to happen. But it's a living hope. Notice in the passage, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, our hope is living. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, because Jesus is alive. If Christ was not raised, our hope is useless. But he's raised. He's living. I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. He's alive. He's working. He's ruling. He's in my heart. He's in me. Christ in you. The hope of glory. We have a living hope. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And if you're alive in Christ, that hope is alive because you're alive in him who was raised from the dead. Another thing about this hope, so it's a living hope. Now let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Another one of those memorable passages that mentions hope. The writer to Hebrews is talking about a certain promise, a promise you can bank on, that you can take as for sure. He says, this promise we have, and Abraham received the promise going back to the Abrahamic covenant. He says now, verse 16, "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus is entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And what I want to focus on here is the certainty of the hope. He says, we have a sure hope, and it's based on two sure things. He says, the unchangeableness of God's purpose, two unchangeable things. What are these two unchangeable things? Well, one is God's truth, God's word. It's impossible for God to lie. What's the other one? Well, it doesn't quite say it, but when God swears in the Old Testament, what is the form of the oath that God takes? And in a way, the oath that he made with Abraham by symbol in Genesis 15, it is, "As I live," declares the Lord, especially in the prophets, "as I live." And so God swears by his own life. And that symbolic oath in Genesis 15 is basically of that nature. "As I live," declares the Lord. What are the two unchangeable things? Well, it's impossible for God to lie, and it's impossible for God to die. By God's truth and God's life, we have a certain hope. Again, going to the Apostle Paul in those verses we read, hope that is seen is not hope. We haven't seen it yet. Can we be sure? We have an anchor. It reaches within the veil. That is, into heaven itself, into glory. And if we pull on this hope, we're going to get to that anchor. It's going to get us there. Sure and steadfast. It is a certain hope. Sure and steadfast. God cannot lie. He cannot die. We can take his word for what he said. We will receive this gift. And so because it is sure, it is a persevering hope. Look back at chapter 3 of Hebrews and verse 6. "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." So because it's a sure hope, it's a persevering hope. So hope we lay hold of and we don't let go. Why? Because it's such a good hope. And if you taste and see that the Lord is good, then we don't want to go back to the world. And those who go back, John tells us, they were never really of us. Because if they were of us, he tells us, 1 John 2:19, they would have stayed with us. But if they don't stay, it means they never really tasted. But one last thing about this hope, another description. It's a comforting hope. Romans 15:13. Another one of those verses it would be very profitable to memorize and carry with you. What do we have in Christ? Romans 15:13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." It is a comforting hope. Joy and peace in believing. Is your hope a comforting hope? Joy and peace in believing. That's what this hope brings. We need that as we go through this world. So as we wrap things up then this morning, what is our hope as Christians? Well, it's a package. It's eternal life. It's righteousness. It's being with Christ forever. It's the new heavens and new earth. It's the appearing of our Savior on that great day when the heavens, the clouds are split and the Lord descends. Even so, we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. How do we get it? Not by working for it, not by striving, it's by trusting, by looking to Jesus and all that He has done in bringing us this hope. What kind of a hope is it? It's a living hope, a certain hope, a persevering hope, a comforting hope. And I trust that you experience these things. Now, brethren, what's God saying to you this morning? Now, I know just from being here Wednesday night prayer meeting, there are various trials that some of you have. Some of them are physical sickness. Some of them are emotional trials in family and relationships. Some of them may be material or financial. There are trials that come. Don't lose sight of the hope. You have a glorious hope. This glorious hope revives our courage, by the way. Not just that we'll see each other, as that hymn points out, blessed be the tie that binds, but that glorious hope that we'll see our Savior revives our hearts along the way. Are you troubled by doubts? Is the gospel really true? Did Jesus' death really mean what the Bible says it means? I think that He died, nobody really seriously argues against that there was a man, Jesus, who died. But that He rose again? That He lives? Is this real? Absolutely. It's certain because God has said it and He has sworn by Himself. It's certain. And so, as one wise person said, and I heard this years ago and it has stuck with me ever since, I guess I was in college, believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. And that's good, solid advice. Don't doubt your beliefs and don't believe your doubts. But when Satan comes and whispers all manner of evil thoughts, is it real? Is it true? You tell him to go back where he came from. And you cling to the certainty of the promises of God. Now, one last thing is, as we close this first adult Bible class, there's some don't have the hope. And I hope you're jealous that you think, you know, okay, what are you hoping for in this life? In this life. I mean, because really, if you don't have Christ, that's all you have. It's a few years. And you look around, you know, some of us have white hair or white beards or no hair. And that's where you're heading. You know, you think you're young and, you know, you got a long time to go. No, it goes like that. It goes like that. I look at little Christopher and I see a little Stephen Hofmeyer. You look at my baby pictures and that's him. It goes very, very fast. Where did the time go? If you're hoping in this life, you think, and not to pick on anybody in particular, but think of Elon Musk. I mean, who else? All he has. So what? If you have all that for this life only? What? That's not worth it. It's really not. It's absolutely not. We have Christ. We have all the blessings, the heavenly places. Ours, in prospect, coming in reality. And I hope you're jealous. And in the next hour, we're going to consider how this hope ought to manifest itself to the watching world. And I hope that if you're visiting here this morning, or if you're not yet in Christ Jesus, that you've seen these things. It's not just me talking up here, but it's every life here talking to you and telling you this is real. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help for the day. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this glorious hope that revives our courage, by the way, revives us, gives us good comfort by grace. And we ask that you would so work in your people those encountering various trials, as Peter wrote to the Christians long ago, that we would lift up our eyes, look at the Lord Jesus, look at that hope that awaits us, and that we would persevere then until the end. And looking forward to that great hope, we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We thank you for tarrying even until some of our loved ones would be saved. We pray that that would take place even today. But even so, come quickly. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.